Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. You can turn there if you like, or just follow along and listen. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. This is the Gospel of Luke, as he's writing about the temptation of Jesus by the devil. Luke chapter 4, beginning of verse 1, says this: "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' But Jesus answered him, saying, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.' Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And this is God's word. I invite you, if you have them, to take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter number 5 this morning. Galatians chapter number 5, as we continue on in our study together of Paul's book to the churches of Galatia. In God's Word, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 18 this morning. We're very much in the application portion of the Scriptures here. And I will say that primarily this message is directed towards Christians in the way that we live our lives. If you're not a Christian here, I thank you for coming. And there will be some things for you here as well. But primarily this message is directed towards Christians this morning. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit," literally walk by the Spirit, "and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Last week, in our time together, we asked the question, can a Christian, if it's true that they are free in Christ, live however they please? And we saw from Galatians 5 that the answer is no, we cannot. We cannot do so, as we saw last week, because it's against God's will for us. And we cannot do so because it brings disaster in our lives, biting and devouring one another. And in the process of our study of verses 13 through 15, we saw that Paul has warned us about this thing that he calls the flesh. Now, when he's using this in a spiritual term, not a fleshly, earthly term, but in a spiritual term, the flesh is the remnant of the old nature before we were Christians that's emphasized in this world, that desires what we want for ourselves. We saw last week that it's not gone away, though its power has been removed. The flesh is, we said last week, is self-serving and self-sovereign. The flesh looks for every opportunity it can to rear its ugly head. And Paul warned us about this in Galatians chapter number 5. He says, watch out. But here's the question we want to ask this morning and try to begin to answer. How can we avoid giving opportunity to the flesh? How can we actually, as verse 16 says, not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh? We want to fulfill God's will for our lives. If you're a Christian, I think that's true of all of us who know Christ in saving faith. If we know His shed blood on our account for our sins, we want to fulfill God's will for our lives. We want to grow in what we call our sanctification, our changing into the image of Jesus Christ. We want to avoid the disasters of appeasing the flesh. Nobody likes the disasters that brings in their lives. If you're a Christian, it destroys homes and communities and churches. So how do we not fulfill the desires, the lust of the flesh? And here's Paul's answer. It's found in verse 16. This is how you do it. Paul says, you walk in the Spirit, or better translated, walk by the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit, Paul says. Use the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Spirit here is most assuredly the Holy Spirit. It's the same Spirit given to the Galatians that Paul mentioned back in Galatians chapter 3. It's the Holy Spirit who's given to all Christians, all believers in Jesus Christ. God is the Spirit, or God the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, lives and resides in you if you are a believer in Christ. So Paul is saying, if you want to avoid fulfilling the lust of the flesh, then you need to do this. Walk by the Spirit. But of course, that brings us kind of back to our original question. How do you do that? How do you actually walk by the Spirit? It's commanded here. It's commanded several times. That question actually is going to dominate most of our discussion to the end of this chapter and even into chapter 6. Even down in verse 25, Paul reiterates this idea. He speaks of living in or by the Spirit. So this idea of walking by the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, that is an important question for the Apostle Paul and for God. We need to ask, how can we do that? How can we avoid the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh? How can we walk in by the Spirit? How can that actually happen? So really, we're going to break that question down over the next several weeks together to the end of chapter 5. And we're going to see four steps together about how you walk by the Spirit. We're going to look at two of them this morning and look at a couple of others over the next couple of weeks. And the two that we're looking at are found in verses 16 through 18. How do we walk by the Spirit? How do we not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Two steps out of four this morning. Two steps out of four. And that's what we're going to focus on today. Step number one, you want to avoid the opportunity of the flesh. You want to walk by the Spirit. It begins with some understanding. Step one, you need to understand that there is a war going on in your soul between the flesh and the Spirit. You've got to understand there is a battle, there is a war that's going on in your life if you're a Christian. Paul says in verse 16 that the flesh, that is our old way of living, has desires. The New King James and the King James call them lusts, but desire is probably the better word here. The flesh has desires. Not all of them are evil, but they are desires for me, for good old number one. The flesh wants to consume things and people for itself. The flesh desires to set itself up as the center of the universe and itself up as king or queen. We talked last week, as I mentioned earlier, about the flesh being self-serving and self-sovereign. And the desires of the flesh run contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit. You see that in verse 17. For the flesh desires, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. So what we want in our old nature, the remnant of that that's left as Christians, and what the Spirit wants are two very different things. They're polar opposites. This is the opposite end of the magnet, so to speak. There's a war going on in your soul, if you're a Christian, between what you and your sinful desires want from the old way of living and what the Spirit wants. And they're fighting against each other. Now, I know personally, as a Christian, that it's very easy to forget that that war is going on. It's easy to forget. I think it's easy to forget, and I think God thinks it's easy to forget, which is why almost every single New Testament book reminds us of that war. Almost all of them. Think of it like this. Paul in Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God. We're told by Peter to watch out for the devil who roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Romans 13, we're told to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. In 1 Thessalonians 5, we are told to be sober, putting on the breastplate of love and faith, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Colossians describes it as putting to death the things that are of the flesh. And you could keep going with many such descriptions in the New Testament, but what I want you to see is those are graphic terms to describe a serious struggle that's in the life of every single Christian. You see, if you are a Christian, the trenches have already been dug, the barbed wire has already been put up, and the guns are aimed in your soul, and right in the center of the battlefield is you. They're trying to get you, both the flesh and the spirit. Most of us don't go around, I think, thinking of this enough. In fact, most of us are like this in all sorts of wars. After a while, you forget that they're even there. Currently, our country is involved in at least one official war, and depending on how you classify it, a second as well. We're in a battle in Afghanistan currently and in Pakistan. We're also in fierce battles, both ideologically and even practically and militarily, against groups like ISIS or ISIL. But very few of us actually remember this on a daily basis. Now, some of us do. Some of us are more interested in that than others. But most of us now, at this point, we've been at war long enough that it kind of, when the news happens on that, it just kind of goes in one ear and goes out the other. We really don't think seriously about it. It hit home a little bit more this last week as we had a soldier that was killed here in Minnesota related to military action. But on the whole, we forget that we're at war. And the same is true when it comes to the spiritual warfare in our heart and soul. It's easy for Christians to forget that there is a real life battle going on in your life at all times between the flesh and the spirit. So you've got to realize that. You've got to understand that. But you've also got to understand that the battle is serious. War is not a flippant thing. It's a serious thing. When I was in college, I remember very well the announcement that was made when we began the most recent Iraq war. I knew that then President George W. Bush was going to make an announcement, so I crammed into the student center at the college I was at. They had a big screen TV, and there were hundreds of people there watching as he made the announcement that we were going to go to war. And so I watched the announcement that was made that we were going to attempt to end the regime of then Saddam Hussein. And shortly thereafter, the pictures of the bombing of Iraq began to flood in. And after I watched that announcement, I walked back to my dorm room where I lived, and I sat down on my bed, and my door was open, and I was just kind of pondering the subject of war. Now, I have not served in the military, so I don't claim to know war firsthand, but I do know a few things about war. War is not a flippant thing. It is a serious thing. Real people die. War is horrible. Blood is shed. There are good reasons to go to war, but the battle is serious. Real people lose their lives in sometimes really horrific ways. And I was pondering the subject of war in general, sitting in my dorm room, and there were two guys that came into my dorm, and they were running down the halls, literally running down the halls, crying out, "We're going to war! We're going to war! We're going to war!" One of them walked in my dorm room, and they said, "Sturts, did you hear? Right now, we're bombing Baghdad." I remember sitting there thinking, those folks really don't know anything about war. Might have been good reasons. You can debate that, to go to war. And there are times when there certainly are good reasons when to go to war. They didn't understand the seriousness of battle and of war. And sometimes Christians are the same way when it comes to their own heart and soul. There's a serious battle for your spiritual life going on in your soul at all times between the flesh and the spirit. Do we really think about that massive struggle every single day that's going on in the throne room of our lives, whether we're going to put God on the throne or me? It's a serious struggle. It's a serious battle. The flesh and the spirit, you see, represent two diametrically opposed views of everything. Polar opposites. The flesh says, me first. The spirit says, God first. The flesh looks to direct everything towards oneself. The spirit looks to bring glory to Jesus and ultimately to God. The flesh will destroy people who get in its way. The spirit seeks to serve those who are in our paths. The flesh wishes to curse people. The spirit works to convince them of the truth. When we look at these verses more next week, we'll see this, but notice the polar opposites that Paul lays out in verses 19 through 23 between the flesh and the spirit. You just read these words and just listen to them, and you see how opposed they are to each other. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anything about that list is not pretty. It's ugly. It's terrible. That's the flesh. But think of the opposite of what the Spirit is like in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, the outpouring of what the Spirit does in our lives, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Everything about that list is beautiful and good. That's flesh-spirit against each other. Going opposite directions. The flesh uses every part of our being to produce sin. The spirit tries to produce righteousness in every part of who we are. The flesh uses our eyes to view things sinfully. The spirit turns our eyes to the glory of the Father in heaven. The flesh uses our ears to listen to things that feed our desire for pure pleasures that are temporary and sometimes often sinful. The Spirit pours the sweet praises of God and of Jesus and of God's people in our hearts so that we might find hope and joy. The flesh uses our hands to hurt and to manipulate. The Spirit moves our hands to serve and to love. The flesh uses our feelings so that we might feel proud or depressed or full of envy or wrath and such things. The Spirit teaches our souls to be happy in Jesus. They're opposites. They go the whole different way. They're contrary to the one another. And both of those things, if you're a Christian, this is the really frustrating thing. And if you're a Christian, you know this to be true. Both of these things, the flesh and the spirit, both of them are active in your life right now. And they're active to the point that Paul says in verse 17, the end there, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You want to do one thing some days and the spirit fights against it. You want to do another thing one day and the flesh fights against it. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard Christians say to me, I know what is right, but I just can't seem to do it, I'd probably be a rich man. Because it's true of us as Christians, right? We feel the pull inside. That's the battle. Two opposite things. Have you ever seen children fighting literally over a person? You ever seen this? You know, it's almost cartoonish, but I have seen this a few times in my life. Trying to get the attention of one other kid, and you've got one kid pulling on one arm and the other kid pulling on the other arm, and you wonder how long their arms are going to hold together. I've literally seen this happen, even among my own children, sad to say, but it's true. Pulling one way and the other, trying to get, that's the way it is with us between the flesh and the spirit. Grabbing, pulling us so that we cannot do what we wish. We must understand that this battle is going on at all times, and we cannot forget it. We've got to understand that it's serious, and we have to feel the tension within our own souls. If you don't understand that that battle is going on, you don't understand what's going on in your life, you will not be ready for the battle and for the war, and you will lose to the wrong side every single time. I've recently been doing some reading and listening to people speak, and also listening to the man himself about the American soldier, Bo Bergdahl. Mr. Bergdahl was the American soldier who was captured by the Taliban in Afghanistan in 2014. He's the one back then that the president's administration traded prisoners for to get him out of prison back in 2014. Now, the question of what to do with Mr. Bergdahl these days is divisive. It still comes up in the news quite frequently. But what he did really actually isn't in much contention anymore. He walked off his post by his own admission and decided to travel a number of miles through hostile territory in the middle of war by himself as a protest of certain aspects of the Afghan war. And he was captured and eventually brutally tortured and treated terribly. Now, what amazes me is that he actually believed, if you believe what he says, he actually believed he was going to travel about 20 miles through the country of Afghanistan on his own without a weapon to go off site to trigger a chain reaction to get the attention of his superiors about the problems that he perceived in the Afghan war. It almost is like he totally forgot that there was a whole bunch of people there who have guns who hated people like him and his guts. And he walked out in the middle of a battle totally unprepared. And he suffered for over 5 years because of it. Brutal torture, serious treatment. He totally forgot there's a battle, there's a war, and the consequences of that were disastrous. And the same is true if it comes in our own souls. You get up tomorrow morning and you don't realize that the flesh and the spirit are battling in you, you will lose the war. You'll lose the battle. It won't go well. You'll get captured. Every day, as a Christian, it's just a reality. We get up and we realize today is a day for the battle of my soul. Between the flesh and the spirit. You know, it's a really hard thing, but that battle will continue to the moment that we breathe our last breath. We'll always be there. Now, if you ask me, Pastor, why did God do that? I have some theories, but truthfully, I have no idea. But that's what he's chosen to do. One day he'll remove that battle, and we will win and stand and bask in glory forever. But until then, that battle is there, and it's serious. You cannot forget it. You've got to understand. If you're going to defeat the flesh, you've got to understand there's a battle in your soul. That's step number one. How are we going to not fulfill the lust of the flesh? How are we going to walk in the spirit? We're going to start by understanding there's a battle. Here's step number two. You got to recognize the joy of walking by the spirit versus the pain of walking by the flesh. You got to recognize the joy of walking by the spirit versus the pain of walking by the flesh. Most translations state in verse 18, just like the New King James from which I read this morning, and they all do it well, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. I want you to just think about those two words, led and under. Led versus under. To be led is to have someone lead you or direct you. That's not necessarily a negative thing. All of us need some leading. This is the same word we read earlier in Luke chapter 4. It says, when Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So Jesus experienced this. So being led isn't a bad thing. And being led by the Spirit, which is exactly what Paul talks about here, is not a bad thing either. Though Jesus did not have a sin nature like you or I, he still experienced the pull and the temptation of sin. Jesus was led by the Spirit, so are you and I, if we are followers of him through faith. And being led is often a beautiful thing. Sometimes the way of life is full of troubles and concerns, and we need a leader. One of the joys of being a dad of young kids are the times when your kids know that they need a leader. If we're ever walking in a new place, a new area, or some place where they feel a little concern or a little fear, it won't be very long, and all of a sudden I'll feel a little hand up on my side of my pants that's looking for a hand to grasp that hand. And if it's scary enough, suddenly both hands will be filled as we're walking along together. We all need a little leading. And to be led by someone who knows where they're going, and someone who can navigate through the sometimes serious things of life is not a fearful thing, but it is a joyful thing. It makes both the leader and the one being led happy. And we certainly need some leading when it comes to the matter of the flesh, because the flesh is pulling so hard against us, and we feel that pull away from God and towards sin. And sin, when it has its ugly way, brings forth not joy, but heartache and pain. James says it this way in James 1, 14 through 16, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away of his own desires and enticed, and when the desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. So James says, sin brings us, the flesh brings us to spiritual death, to sorrow, to pain. That's what it really gives us. This gives us, by the way, a flavor of what it means to be under the law in verse 18. Grasp the connection there between flesh and law. Whenever you are living outside the means of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life, you're living by the flesh. And when you live by the flesh, you are not led. You are the one leading. You're not led. You are the one leading. And you know where our hearts go? All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way. And where we go is not good. We need to be led. When we're under the flesh, we are under the law. And the law brings to bear its demands upon our life. To be under the law probably here means several things. First, it means that we're condemned by the law. If you or I walk into a store, we decide to steal an expensive object, or any object for that matter, we would be under the law. Cameras may catch us, someone may see us, and the law would condemn us. In fact, the law would condemn us whether or not we actually were caught. And so it is when we live by the flesh. We're placing ourselves not under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but under a set of demands over us. In the context of the Old Testament law, 613 of those demands. That does not bring joy, it brings pain. Second, to be under the law means that we live not only under the condemnation of the law, but under the demands of the law. And this also happens if a person tries to walk by the flesh. To try to master all of God's law simply by your own willpower, your own way of going, will not work. I don't know about you, but I live in the township of Sunrise. I do not have all the laws and regulation of Sunrise Township memorized. I certainly don't have that of Chisago County or the state of Minnesota, or, thank the Lord, the entire code book that would fill this entire room of the federal government, right? So many laws. Well, just take the 613 of the Old Testament, 613 commands and prohibitions. Do you know them all? And even if you could you fulfill them? Would you want to live under those demands by your own sheer willpower? As Peter said, Peter and James said back in Acts, we couldn't do this, nor our fathers before us. Why should we expect anybody else? I'm paraphrasing there. Or as Romans 8:6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Try to live under the law. Try to live under your own rule, your own self-sovereignty. It brings destruction. It brings pain. But real joy comes by being led by the Spirit. And thank the Lord that the Spirit has given us means to follow His leading. He's given us means to follow His leading. Primarily, the Spirit uses two things to lead us. He uses His Word and He uses prayer. Now, there may be other things in addition to that, but primarily the Spirit uses His Word and He uses prayer. We read earlier of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. It was the Spirit the whole time that was leading Him. And remember, if you listen to how Jesus responded to every single temptation that He faced, He did not say, I'm not going to do this by my own willpower. That's interesting, by the way, on a number of levels. You know what Jesus said? It is written. He went right here. He knew this book. He knew it from a child. He'd learned it well. By the time he was 12 years old, he was debating the leaders of Israel who were the religious leaders. He knew God's word. That's the power he used to defeat temptation. It's the word. And it's the Spirit who gave us this word, according to 2 Peter. He was the agent that produced the Scripture. When we learn this book, we as Christians can be led by the Spirit. When you're battling the temptations of the flesh, I know no other good tool than the Word of God to help us battle those temptations. The Spirit uses that word to keep me and you from sin and keep us unto righteousness. I love what Martin Luther said in his commentary on this book of Galatians at this point. He said, quote, "When the flesh begins to cut us up, the only remedy is to take the sword of the Spirit, the word of salvation, and fight against the flesh. If you set the word out of sight, you are helpless against the flesh. I know this to be a fact. I've been assailed by many violent passions, but as soon as I took hold of some scripture passage, my temptations left me. Without the word, I could not have helped myself against the flesh." And I echo amen and amen to Martin Luther on that. I have found that to be true over and over and over and over again. This word is a powerful sword that vanquishes the foe of our enemy and the foe of our flesh. This is being led of the Spirit. There's a lot of people who take this idea of being led by the Spirit and they make it into some sort of mystical experience. And they end up really trusting feelings and intuitions and impressions or personal experiences. If that's what you're trusting in, you'll fail miserably. It'll never work. The Spirit has given us a sword, a weapon for the battle. And in battle, you need a good weapon. And God the Spirit has given it to us. Well, let us bring this down to the very practical level. In my own life and in the lives of others who are Christians, I have observed that we who know Christ Jesus do not like being under the law. I mean, we may like it for a moment, but sin, when it rears its full head, when it's full grown, as James says, it brings death. And all of us who are Christians, we've experienced this, right? We've let sin run its course. Boy, does it destroy, does it hurt, does it maim? I know that we don't like the pain of that. But often, when confronted, and I've been here myself too, so I'm not just throwing stones at other people. When confronted about dealing with sin, myself and others often do not want to do the hard work of getting into the Word to deal with those sins. Often that's the case. They want some quick, easy fix. Pastor, give me the magic pill. Speaker on the radio, give me the magic bullet that will just take care of my enemy. And it's hard work. Battle is hard. Again, I'm not a trained soldier, never been in the military, but I've met a number of people who are. The people who go through basic training, the people who train for their lives for the military battle, it's hard labor. And so it is in the Word. It's hard work. Takes discipline to read, to memorize, and to meditate on the Word. If you're dominated by the sin of, say, something like pornography, you've got to use the Word to defeat it. It means meditating on the Word. If you're dominated by the sin of gossip, you must use this weapon. If you're dominated by anger, only the Spirit of peace through this Word will enable you to win. Friends, this is the tool, it is God's word that will help us win the battle. And I'll quote again from Martin Luther, that word above all earthly power abides. This one word can fell the enemy. It's a powerful word. But the Spirit also leads us and joyfully leads us, not only in the word, but also through prayer. Through prayer. In Romans 8:26, we learn that the Spirit is intimately involved in the life of our prayers. This is true when it comes to the matter of our flesh and our sin struggles as well. The Spirit uses our prayers to give us strength to defeat our foes. This is why Paul in Ephesians 6:18 tells us to pray in the Spirit, being watchful with all perseverance. That's an enduring term. Part of the point there seems to be that we must pray that because through our prayers, we as Christians persevere in our walk of faith. Our prayers in the midst of battle between the Spirit and the flesh are sometimes gritty and raw. I have literally said, in the midst of a fierce battle in my soul, I could not utter much more because the temptations were so strong. Many times in my life, God, I need you now. That's a gritty and a raw prayer. There are times when I cannot even put into words more than that. We pray like Jesus taught us to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These are the tools the Spirit gives us to fight against the flesh, the tools of the Word and of prayer. They're primarily the tools that God has given us, the weapons for battle. And if you're going to win the battle, you've got to use the right weapons. You're going to accomplish the task, you have to use the right tools. Now, the glorious thing is that when you use those tools, joy follows. I have never come to the point where I have got to a place where I've said no to temptation and yes to God and felt disappointment in my soul. Never once. I've never got to the point where I've said no to my temptation, no to my sin, and yes to God and felt like, man, I really wish the flesh had won this one. Never. I'm happy. I'm delighted. Led by the Spirit. Not under the law. Nobody's got my thumb on me. I'm freely following my sweet Savior through the Spirit. That's a powerful thing. Amazing thing. Joy comes. Death and sorrow comes when we're under the law. We don't want to be there. Use the tools the Spirit has given us, the Word and of prayer. Now in conclusion here, as we think about these steps of how to defeat our flesh, I just want to offer three very quick applications and our time is done. First application is this: do not be discouraged by the battle. Do not be discouraged by the battle. If you are facing the battle of sin and temptation, you are not alone. Simply look around this room, and anybody who knows Jesus Christ as Savior, they face the same battle. You're not alone. Quite frankly, it's the ones who do not are not concerned, I should say, about the battle that really bother me. All of us face the battle. Again, I love what Martin Luther said about this passage of Scripture. His commentary on Galatians in this portion is just full of great application. He says, "No man is to despair of salvation just because he's aware of the lust of the flesh. Let him be aware just as long as he does not yield to it. The passion of lust, wrath, and other vices may shake him, but they are not to get him down. Sin may assail him, but he is not to welcome it. Yes, the better Christian a man is, the more he will experience the heat of battle." This is true. Don't be discouraged if you're facing the battle. That's the sign that the war is going on. And if you're going to trust the Spirit, you got to know that war is going on. Second, understand the battle. And just make this very practical. Every day when you get up, today is a day. Tomorrow morning, you get up in the morning. Today's a day where the battle for my soul is going to take place. Do you think that way? Do you think that way? Or is this today's just another day? I'm just going to coast through, grit it through. I've got all my plans and things worked out, but I haven't thought today's the day for the battle for my soul. If you don't have that mindset, today's the day for the battle of my soul, the war is already almost over. You've lost. Tomorrow morning, get up in the morning. This is the day that the Lord has made, and he's made it for me, and he's made it for me to win through Christ Jesus and the power of the Spirit and his word and prayer. That's the power. That's what you need. If you're not ready for battle, it would be like assuming that a minefield of your day is instead a bed of roses. And for you to walk through there with all the mines around, you will lose every time. Third application, our time's done here. Use the weapons that the Spirit has given. And just simply, I can ask, are you using them? Are you serious about winning the battle against the flesh? I can guarantee that every Christian in this room has a particular struggle of sin in their life. Some are stronger than others. Some of us, it's with our words. Some of us, it's with our thoughts. Some of us, it's our actions. And some of us, it's all of the above. We've got struggles, sin struggles. Are you using the weapons that the Spirit has given? Are you doing the work of reading and memorizing and meditating on the Word? If you're not, you're not going to win the battle. One thing for you to do, you got a particular sin struggle, find the scriptures that address your sin struggle. memorize those scriptures and meditate on them. You say, that takes time. Yes, battle takes time. It takes real time and effort. Do it. You say, I don't know where to begin. Shoot me a text. Send me an email. Give me a call. Stop by the office. I will help you find them. The scriptures has every answer for life and godliness. You got a sin struggle, the scriptures deal with it. And they give you the tools you need. It takes work, but are you using those tools? Are you using the weapon of prayer? Even right now, you can in your heart be calling out to God, God, I know of particular sin struggles in my life that the flesh is seeking to gain control of me over. Even right now, now's the time in prayer. Lord, tomorrow morning, I need help. And I need help in your word. What a difference these tools might make. So how can we not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh? How can we walk by the Spirit? Well, step one, we understand the battle. Step two, we recognize the joy of following the word and in prayer that the Spirit has given. When you come back next week, we'll see step three together as we look at the fruits of the Spirit versus the work of the flesh. Father in heaven, I pray that these words would be glorifying to you and to your son Christ, and I pray that they would be encouragement to souls that are in the midst of battle. I pray that we would think seriously and deeply about these steps that come from your word and guide and direct us as we do so. Bless in the various Christians' hearts and lives that are here today, even through the rest of this day and into tomorrow and this week, as they do battle royal for the truth of you and of your Son in their own hearts and lives. And we pray that you would give them the strength needed to use the tools that the Spirit has given of word and prayer. I praise you for each one who knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. Keep them spotless from this world, and keep them so that they would be saints forever with you forever. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.